Welcome to the School of the Holy Spirit. We shine the light of Jesus over you. We sprinkle His blood on you and wash you with the water of His Word. Lord, forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Holy Spirit, send forth your flames of fire, ministering spirits, your angels, to minister to all the listeners. May the eyes of your understanding be enlightened so that you may know the limitless love of the Father in Christ Jesus for you.
So I'm going to read from Romans 6:14. This is a New Living Translation. It says, "Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace." So we're going to look at that section as well. Romans 6:14. Let me see if I can find it in the New King James Version as well. Romans 6:14. And it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." I'm going to read Romans 6:7. It says, "For he who has died has been freed from sin." I'm going to read again Romans 6:1 all the way to 6:7 one more time so we can kind of get this whole thing here. We're painting a picture here. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do we not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." See, this is where we get the title to the message. Romans 6:4, it says, "Even so we also should walk in the newness of life." Somebody can write a book on this. So if you want to write a book, please, you're welcome. 6:5, "For if we have been unified or united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in likeness of his resurrection." That's another book right there. You can put the title, "The Likeness of His Resurrection." 6:6, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him." Anyway, I'm going to start it this way. "For he who has died has been freed from sin." This course here, or this class, is about what happens after deliverance, what happens after you're saved, what happens, how do you live in the newness of life, what does that look like? First, it looks like understanding your death. I think we talk about it a lot. A seed cannot produce anything until it dies itself, and it completely dies so that it can reproduce. You cannot produce fruit until you're dead. You cannot grow to maturity to produce a tree or anything that you were, that your likeness is, because you only produce after your kind. And so in order for you to die, you have to know that you're dead. I mean, you're already dead anyway, but you just, if you're not realizing it, then you're going to be either talking to the dead, walking with the dead, or acting like a dead person, or being a zombie. So when you are saved, your old man is dead. And realizing that and understanding that will help you understand it. But I think everybody really gets that understanding to a certain extent, that you are dead. Your old self is dead. So because that old self is dead, there is no power there. There is nothing there. And old habits are dead. Every iniquity and generational curses are buried with the dead man. Everything is dead because it's nailed to the cross with the body of Jesus on that cross. And so you have no business talking to the dead. You have no business talking with your old man. You have no business claiming the things that belong to the old man. You have no business having baggages from the old life. You have no business doing the habits of the old man because it belongs to Jesus. And it's not yours any longer. And so walking in the newness of life is actually walking in this resurrected lifestyle. Walking in a lifestyle where you're maintaining freedom. But the only way you can do that is if you don't walk according to the law. Well, when you bring in the law, what happens is that you put yourself back in the old man and the old self and the old everything. So a lot of us Christians, what we do is we make a mistake after we get saved. We go, when we go to church, some churches, not all churches, they teach us how to follow the law again and precepts and all these things. And what does that do? As we just read in Galatians, it brings us back into what it does is it brings us back into a location positionally where we shouldn't be. And so then we find ourselves struggling going around the mountain. You know, we're good 1 week, 1 month, then we sin, we go through deliverance, we backslide, then we go back, we're doing the circle over and over again. How do we maintain freedom from sin? How do we not become slave of sin? Well, the thing is, we don't, because we are not slaves of sin. We have to realize who we are and our identity, because Romans 6:7 says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So your identity is key in this whole subject. In saying this, it's very important that you grasp this, because this will allow you to walk in the supernatural like never before. Okay, so I'm going to read again what Dammy was reading so that we will get this, because I want to read little by little. But before I read it, I want to tell you what the difference between the law and grace. So the law always demands and requires, but grace always provides and supplies. The law tries to change man from outside. Grace transforms man from the inside. The law is external influence. Grace is an internal influence. The law says do. Grace says done. The law reveals man's sinfulness. Grace reveals man's true identity. Under the law, man acts and responds to the actions of man. Under grace, God acted in Christ. Man now responds to the action of God in Jesus Christ. Under the law, we love and obey God in order to receive his approval and blessing. But under grace, we love and obey God because he has fully lavished on us his approval and blessing. It's regardless of what we do, because he's already done it. It's a gift. The law demands righteousness from sinful, bankrupt humanity, but grace imparts righteousness to sinful, bankrupt humanity. The law produces slaves, but grace produces sons. The law is performance-oriented. Grace is inheritance-oriented. What I mean by performance-oriented is, oh, you got to fast like this, you got to do that. You got to do all this stuff. But when it comes to grace, you have inherited these things. Under the law, you do in order to become. Under grace, you are, therefore you do. I'm going to read that again. Under the law, you do in order to become. It's one day in the by and by you will become a perfect son, or you will do this, or you will do that. But in the grace is under grace, you are therefore, then you do. is because of your identity. It's positionally. It's relationally. It's not based upon what you do to earn it. So the law is about doing and striving and achieving and trying harder and harder at each step and never reach the end. But by grace, it's about trusting, being, resting, and receiving. So a person under the law boasts about their love for God. A person under grace boasts about God's love for them. The law keeps you focused on yourself and your performance. Grace keeps you focused on God and the finished work of Jesus Christ. Under the law, it is about trying to get closer to God. Grace is about living from a union with God in Christ and His finished work. Under the law, imparted a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. That's where you get the fear of man, the fear of tradition, and that's where you get religion. Grace imparts to us a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father, Romans 8:15. Now, some of this, these things that we got here are based on some of the teachings that a friend of mine, Zabdiel Munoz, Pastor Zabdiel, he's in Mexico. He's Puerto Rican. He's actually part of the School of the Holy Spirit, and he's come here before. You can find this in the Cloud, the School of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the first lessons that that we uploaded on there with the differences. It's an actual chart. Now, if you click on the link above there, you'll see the welcome package for the School of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to read that now, but I want you to really pay attention to every sentences because it really defines us in the school and it defines how we walk in the newness of life. It is very important that we understand this. And the reason for this is that we shouldn't be struggling with old habits. We shouldn't be struggling with sin because we should be living under the newness of life. We should be living slaves to the Lord Jesus, not slave to sin any longer. But if we place the burden of religion and of the law on top of everything else, we'll find it very difficult to live under the newness of life, under grace. So grace is the newness of life. Living the resurrected lifestyle is the supernatural lifestyle. And the reason for this is this. I'm going to read it and so we can get to it. This is a very important lesson because it's not being taught in the church, because if it get taught differently, then that means that you're not required to do certain things like tithes maybe and different stuff like that. So just keep that in mind. All right, make sure we have everybody muted. As a warrior, learning how to live in the newness of life under grace and truth. So Jesus came to fulfill the law because no one could ever fulfill the law, even if they tried. No one ever did. No one could. No one would ever do it. We got to get that straight. Jesus is the only one that fulfilled the law without sin. He fulfilled the law and completed it. So we got to learn to live the newness of life under grace and truth, because he brought grace and truth. And because he brought grace and truth, we no longer need the law. The law was a tutor to get us to the grace and truth. So when we get to the grace and truth, we look at the law, we see the law, but we cannot fulfill it because he has fulfilled it. Now in him, we fulfill the law. I don't know if you guys get that. Because we are his bride, we are part of him, we are in him. So because he did it and we are in him, we essentially have fulfilled the law and the requirements of the law because we are positionally in him. We don't have to do anything else, especially as Gentiles. It's very important that we get that. All right, second part, second sentence. Walking in the likeness of his resurrection. So newness of life means when you're dead and you went through baptism, you got baptized, the water signifies the earth. You were buried with him. And when you're resurrected, you're resurrected with him. If you truly are saved and you believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, then you're no longer in the earth anymore. That new person that came out is a new person. So right now, you're in him because he's not in the ground. He is walking. He's alive. Is Jesus alive today? Yes. Do you believe that? Yes. So that means you're walking in the likeness of his resurrection. And because of that, you have no right to go back in the earth to pick up that old dead man. He's stink and he needs to stay there. He doesn't belong to you anymore. He belongs to the Lord Jesus because the Lord paid a price. When you pay a price for something, you get to keep what you pay for. Is that right? Yes, it is right. He paid for your sins, your iniquities, your offenses, your transgressions. He paid for your body. He paid for your blood. His blood for your blood. His body for your blood. Where is it at? It's on the cross, and it's 2,000 years ago. It's there. It remains there. You have no right. No one has any right to go and pick that up. And so that means that today you are walking in the newness of life, the newness of his resurrection. So you've got to live a lifestyle of worship and holiness before the Lord. So that lifestyle of worship is a lifestyle. If you take the class already on worship as a lifestyle, you would understand that worship has to deal with obedience. That's what it is. When you're obeying the Lord and obeying his instruction, that overflow is what is called worship and holiness before him. It becomes a fragrance. When you look at the story of Esther, which we've studied before, you can find the information on Cloud, the School of the Holy Spirit, that club. And in there, we talk about how Esther went through 6 months of purification, 6 months of dying to self with myrrh, 6 months of that. And then what happens? There was 6 months of glorification, beautification. And so we, as the bride of Christ, we're going to go through those times. There's times to dying to self, in terms of dying daily, in terms of going through the recycling process, the sanctification process. When you look at the tabernacle, you would see that there is the brazen altar, right? Where there's the sacrificial, where there's the blood and all that stuff. But guess what? Jesus already done that, so we don't need to go through that. But we go through that by asking for repentance. So that is pretty much has been switched to being a repentant mode. And most of you already know, repentance means walk the other direction. So if you're walking the direction where the Lord is walking, you're in a repentant mode. And so you're going to go through that ornament or that brazen altar, and then you go to the laver. Guess what? In the laver, you wash your hands, you wash your feet, you look at the water, and there's a mirror, the washing of the water of the word. Then you step into the holy place, the inner courts, where you pray daily with the altar of incense. You eat of the bread, where they have the showbread, the altar of showbread. You get your daily bread. You spend time with Holy Spirit, intimacy. You look at the lampstand, you know, the revelation of Holy Spirit himself, the sevenfold Spirit of the Lord. Then from there, you step into the veil, which has already been torn from top to bottom. Then you go into the Holies of Holies. There's a mercy seat. Because of mercy, you exist. Because of mercy, we are alive today. And because of mercy, you can experience the glory of the Lord. And he shows up there and you can meet him daily. You can do that. And that's just an example of how you can walk in the likeness of his resurrection. Because there is access through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the body of Jesus Christ. Every single one of those ornaments or furniture in the tabernacle or the temple represents Jesus himself. And so this whole understanding has to shift. So you have to understand your identity, that you are a son, whether you're male or female. You're living in union of the Spirit with the Lord as bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. You're not separated. You're not a container. You're actually his bride. Were taken out of his rib as he was put to sleep on the cross. As Adam was put to sleep, the first Adam, the second Adam, is all the same. But yet, you are one with him. If Jesus is in the Father, where are you at? You are in the Father, in Jesus. He has hidden you in him, from his wrath, from everything. That's how grace works. One of the persons in the Godhead decided to house himself, to house the whole world in himself, so that we may exist and coexist in eternity. Time is a prison. And so, guess what? He has made a way for us to escape that time, because he created time. Because he doesn't live in time, he's outside of time. So, if we understand our identity in him, that is what the enemy doesn't want us to know. Even in the temptation in the wilderness, the enemy asked Jesus, if you are the Son of God, then turn this stone into bread. If you are the Son of God, then jump off this cliff. If you are. And that's the whole fight. It's all about you discovering who you are. When you discover who you are, that you're no longer a sinner saved by grace. I know it says that. It says you're saved by grace. It says that in a way, but it's past tense, meaning that you are a saint. We have to get a grasp of this. You know, I think the Catholic movement kind of messed it up in a way, because they made it to where, in order for you to become a saint, you had to live a perfect life. You had to die, and then 2 or 3 years, then the papacy would make you a saint. No, you're a saint now, because every scripture that you read in the New Testament, where it refers to the word saints, it's talking about the saints that are alive today. The saints who are in Laodicea, the saints who are at this place, the saints that are, you are a saint. And that is the thing that we have to grasp. If you know that you are a saint, and you realize that you're a saint, guess what your mind's going to do? You're going to begin to have habits, and you're going to walk in the newness of life. You're going to realize that your identity is a saint, and you're going to live holy, because that's what saints do. They live holy. They walk holy. They obey the word. When you know this, then you're no longer a slave to sin. Then you no longer go around the mountain with the same habits of pornography, same habits of lust, same habit, lust of the flesh, of the mind, same habits of whatever, of eating uncontrollably, of doing whatever, fornicating, adultery, whatever it may be. Because you know that it's not your portion. You know that you're better than this. You know that you don't need this. You know that because you're a saint, you walk as a saint. You don't have to convince yourself of anything, because you are, you act as you are. So this lesson is one of the most important lessons that anyone can teach you, because it shows you who you are and your true identity. Learning to live free from oppression of the enemy. Because Jesus said the first rule of spiritual warfare is this. Jesus said, when the enemy came to me, he had nothing in me. If you can say that, which you can, every day when you wake up, there is grace and mercy. You start all over. You can say that, but you have to constantly walk in repentance, constantly walk in forgiveness to others, constantly walk in that washing of the water of the word. Constantly be focused on him. What you focus, you become. When you focus on the enemy, you will pay attention to his thing. It becomes distractions and you will be distracted. But if you focus on Jesus and you look at him, you look at his eyes, flames of fire in his eyes, then you become like him. He is grace and truth. You will become grace and truth, meaning that you are grace and truth. The thing about it is that in the gospel, a lot of times we begin to teach in the perspective of in the future. No, it's right now. You are a saint today. Right now. You are in the resurrected lifestyle right now. You are a son right now. You are seated in the heavenly places in Christ right now. It's not going to be tomorrow. You are right now. You can access heaven right now. You don't have to wait to die to access heaven. You are there right now. Being able to say that the enemy came to me and he found nothing in me to latch on. That is the goal that we must have every single day. Ministering in the anointing and the glory. That's what happens. Once you get a grasp of living in obedience and the lifestyle of worship, then guess what? You have enough oil for other people. Then you can walk in the supernatural because there's an overflow and you're only giving people the overflow. There's rivers of living waters that are streaming from your body and from you. Because that oil, it can be used, that was supposed to be used for forgiveness of sins, which you don't need anymore because you're not sinning anymore. It's being used for the supernatural, and you can release it to those who come toward you. That's the key. Putting the first commandment first, conquering through power and authority by preaching the gospel with boldness. That's what you do. When you love God because he first loved you, he pours into you. It's a continual river. It's not a lake. So it never ends. When you do that, guess what happens? You begin to overflow with the love. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, they're only but how we express our love for others. That's what they're there for. That's why compassion activates the gifts. That's why it says pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. It's only when you pursue love, who is God, which says pursue God and desire spiritual gift, if you translate it or you transfer that whole understanding, that's why you put the first commandment first. It's the vertical, then the horizontal. It is toward him, then it is toward others. See, in the government of the Jewish people in the Hebrew times, they had three positions: priest, prophet, and king. Now, those who came by the order of Melchizedek, or the priest according to the order of Melchizedek, were all three of them at the same time. One of those people was Adam, another one was Seth, another one was Enoch, another one was Abraham, another one, meaning these people had those three positions at once until they got split. And so in the timeline, you will notice that in the Hebrew culture, you had prophets, kings, and priests. Another simple way to understand it, in the government of the United States, we have three branches of government: the executive branch, the judicial branch, and the legislature branch. And so the powers were split. But Jesus came and brought that back and unified into him. When he got baptized by John, with John actually comes from the priest line of the order of Melchizedek. And you look at that. Now I'm talking a little bit of advanced stuff here. We're going to talk about this later when we look at the book of Hebrews. But when you look at Jesus. He was all of those. He was priest, king, and prophet. And so one of the things that we forget in this prophetic movement that we're actually are transitioning from is we forget to become priest to God. What did the priests do? They worked in the tabernacle. They were priests to the Lord. They presented sacrifice. They did different things, but of course, Jesus already did all that, the sacrifices. So in him, we get to do the other stuff. In the inner courts, what is it that's happening? They change the bread daily. Or every 7 days, I don't really recall now, but they change the bread in there. But for us, it says, Jesus says, let us get our daily bread. So that means we're going to do it daily. That's what he says. So you got to get your daily bread, your daily revelation from the Lord. Are you spending time with him and his word, the word and the spirit? Are you spending time with intimacy to get enough oil to recharge with him? Are you spending time in incense at the altar? You got to keep that fire burning on the altar. Are you praying enough? Now, these comes after. So this work comes after you've already received grace. Because remember, we just talked about, because it's going to be what I'm saying is going to be a contradiction if we say that we no longer work. No, we don't. But yet we do. And what I mean by that is that this work comes after you've already received the grace of understanding and knowing your identity, that you don't have to do anything else. Because every work will be tested by fire, whether it's wood, clay, precious metals, gold. So what we have to do first is knowing, I'm going to just summarize it because this is going to go, but I don't want to go too much. We need to learn to understand that we're dead. Our old self is dead. So sin has no right. Sin is not your master. Obedience is your master. Jesus is your master. The holy lifestyle is your master. You no longer have to do these things, the old habits. You know, you don't. And I'm going to tell you a quick story before I stop here. So Chris Valentin is one of the leaders, pastors, leading pastors over there at Bethel. So he had this, I don't recall the exact story, but I can tell you the gist of the story. He has grandchildren, and I think he was at his home. His grandchildren were watching TV. And they saw these, you know, safari or whatever it was. And so one of his grandchildren was a girl, and the other one was a boy. The boy was bigger and stronger than the girl. And I think the boy was a little bit older. But the girl had an idea, and she said to them, she said to him, she said, look, let's play, I don't know, lions and zebra or something. And so she said, you will be the zebra, she told the young boy, who was older and stronger. You'll be the zebra, but I will be the lion. Now, it could have been, I'm changing the animals here. I think it could have been like, you know, lion and lizard or something like that. I don't recall. You know, don't test me to it. I'm just explaining the whole gist of the story here. I want you to get this. And so when they started to wrestle, she was being overpowered by the young men. And she kept reminding him, hey, look, I'm the lion. I'm supposed to win this wrestling match. You're the zebra or the lizard. So act your part. And as she did that, she began to overpower him. And she won. And so what does that tell you? When you're walking this life, the enemy will come to you and tell you that you're powerless. You're a sinner. You always are a sinner. Remember, you're a sinner saved by grace. And he uses that scripture. And he uses it in a way where you think you're a sinner. But you're not. You are a saint. If you allow him to remind you of who you think you are, which you shouldn't be, you are a lion. You are a son. You no longer need to live as a sinner because that's not your identity anymore. No longer. No longer. And you can read that in John, where he talks about the different levels of sonship, which we'll talk about in another class. That if you are born, and if you are from the light, and you come from him, you no longer live in sin. Okay, so I'm going to read the scripture and we'll finish. 1 John 1:5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let me go to the balance here. And he says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, notice he says if, he doesn't say when. It says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly loved the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write to you no new commandment, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true and in him, in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour. And as if you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Anyway, I'll leave it there. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I wanted to leave it at that because I wanted you to kind of see that we have the ability to walk a sinless life. Not claim that we cannot but we have the ability to walk in a way where sin is of the past, but it depends. So we'll teach on the next time, we'll teach on the levels of sonship. In the Greek, there are several words, nepios, paidon, technon, neonisko, and huios. Our goal is to be huios. Huios is the mature sons of God. And so when you read 1 John, you notice how he says children, sons, da da da. Well, huios is the goal. That's where we need to be, mature sons.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to the full message from the School of the Holy Spirit. Find us on the Clubhouse audio app. For more information, visit us at schooloftheholyspirit.club. That's schooloftheholyspirit.club.